Okay. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings 2. We're going to get some scriptures. Preston is going to get 2 Kings 2, 9 and 10. Micah, then 2 Kings 9. We got Kenny, 1 Timothy 3, 1. Lem, 1 Corinthians 12, 31. David, Proverbs 27, 7. We got Will, Mark 4, 18 and 19. And Caleb, Revelation 2, verse 4. And then got a few more. Colby, get for me Proverbs 27, 17. Jacob, 2 Kings 2, 10. And Sam, Matthew 13, 12. The scripture we're going to read has one simple lesson that we're going to look at. And we're just simply going to look at the power of being spiritually hungry. Because Elijah asks Elisha a very important question, that is, what do you want? So the title of this lesson is, what do you want? 2 Kings 2, 9 and 10.
And it was so, when he had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you? Because I am going to be taken away from you. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be done for you. But if not, it shall not be so.
Okay, what do you want? Let's talk about the hunger factor. This scripture contains one of the great questions of life. And that is found in verse 9. Read 2 Kings 2, 9.
After they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Elisha said, leave me a double share of your spirit.
Okay, what can I do for you? That's an amazing question. Imagine God asking that of you. What can I do for you? Or in other words, what do you want? He's been there in ministry for a while, but God asks him, what do you want? And so he's dealing with the issue here of desire. What do you want? What do you desire? We can say this is a deep-seated longing, or I'm applying it here, hunger is another way of saying the same thing. Hunger is a picture of what you really want or what you really value in life. To see what it is that you are hungry for, that would be what dominates your thoughts. When you're by yourself, what are you thinking about? That will give you a good indication. Your conversation, you get together with people, what most often comes out of your mouth? That will tell you what you're hungry for. What do you give your time and your energies to? All those are indicator of hunger. And the reason why that's so important is that life is determined by hunger. Whatever you are hungry for is going to dominate your life. Every time we have the Olympics, you see this, that athletes, to get there, they sacrifice. They are absolutely in their time, their energies, relationships, what they eat, everything. They are absolutely, why? Because they are hungry for success in sports and they're hoping for a gold medal. But that's true in any sporting arena, but that's true in any area of life. Life is determined by hunger. Whatever you're hungry for is going to dominate your life. So in our scripture, Elijah is making him think. It is very important. You can't be successful in life, but you definitely cannot be a man of God on any level if you don't think. And he is deliberately making him think or look inside. He wants Elisha to ask himself the question, what do I want in life? Or we could say, what is it that I want more than anything else? And so one of the reasons why I'm doing this lesson is I want to challenge you. Have you thought about what do you want in life? Because so many men, they live life either without thought, they're just simply going through routine, or they live life reactively. Something bad happens, then I act that way, and someone asks you. But they have never thought through, this is what I want in life. So when he is asked that question, what we see is that Elisha has a holy hunger. His response is not, I want to be the top of my career. I want to have a retirement portfolio of a certain amount. I want people to think, you know, notice me and be famous. He has a holy hunger. Verse 9, please let a double portion of your spirit be on me. Again, this is not, he's not saying I want twice as many miracles. That's not what he's saying. Double portion had to do with influence. And so he understood. At this time, he already understood that God had a plan for his life. That was the whole throwing the mantle. I preached on that in conference. God has a plan for my life. So a double portion of your spirit means I will be effective at it. I want supernatural effectiveness that will cause me to have influence. When I speak to people, I want them to respond, whether that is in witnessing, whether that's hands in an altar call, whether that is being able to encourage, follow up on people correctly or effectively, or whether that is being a preacher. You don't want to be like Samuel or the opposite of Samuel. The Bible says his words, God didn't let him fall to the ground. So that's what he's saying is, I want to be effective in God's will. That's a holy hunger. The starting point of ministry after calling, God has to call you, but if you know in any way that God has called you to do something, the starting point of fulfilling that is desire. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1.
This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position.
Aspires is that translation. Most translations say, if any man desires. Desire. You got to want it. That's very important. That the word there, desire, is to reach out for, to long. It actually is close to the word covet. We're told not to covet or lust after what belongs to somebody else or bad things, but you're told here, lust after good things. And this is calling and doing the will of God. 1 Corinthians 12:31.
But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
Earnestly desire. Those are actually the same words. Desire the office. The word is to covet. I want it. There's something in me that you have to want God's will. You know, God, he reserves his best for hungry men. So when God asks Elisha, what do you want? He wanted something that was holy. He wanted God's will. And that pleased God, because God did in fact give him a double portion. So that's the big question. What are you hungry for? What do you want? When I was a disciple, I don't remember, probably somewhere near the end of my discipleship, in the body era, I'm still a disciple, but in that time, my father, who was my pastor at that time, he called a number of us young men into a back room where we did new converts class, and he said, gentlemen, I want you to write me a letter. And he said, in that letter, I want you to write down three things. What is it you feel God wants you to do? Number two, what is it that you want to do? And the third thing is, I want you to write, what are you willing to do to see those things accomplished in your life? In other words, my father understood this. You can't be effective if you're not hungry. You can't be a man of God if you're not hungry. So what do you want? Let's talk about a second issue, and that has to do with missing hunger. The problem is that many men do not have a hunger for the things of God. Now, hunger can be missing because some men have never thought about it. As I say, you got to think. They've never thought about it. They're just simply drifting through life. I got to go to work on Monday, and we got to pay bills, and we're going to go on vacation, and it's just reacting to the things of life. So they don't have hunger because they've never actually thought about, what is it that I want to do? Where should I be? What does God want? So they don't have a hunger. They've never thought about it. Or you have men that they are missing. They're hungry. Generally, you're hungry for something. But some men, they are missing holy hunger because they love other things. Proverbs 27:7.
A person who is full refuses honey, but even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry.
Okay, when you're full, not even honey tastes good. When you're growing up, did your mom and your parents ever say this? You came home from school, you started eating, or late afternoon you started eating. What did your mom or your parents say to you? You're going to ruin your dinner. That's exactly right. In other words, if you're eating, if you're full, then you'll come to the dinner table. And often what we wanted was often junk, right? Then you're going to come to the dinner table and you'll have no hunger for what you actually need to give you nourishment. That is the problem of many men. It's not that they're not hungry. The problem is they're hungry for the wrong things and they fill up. So that takes away holy hunger. It was Anthony Cascio that was honest with me one time, and he said, my problem is that I love making money more than I love my calling. That's exactly what Proverbs 27:7 says. Is my desire for making money, I am hungry. The problem is that's taking away from my desire to do God's will. It's really hard to give yourself consistently over time if you don't have holy hunger. If you're just doing something because everybody else is doing it, or if you're doing something because that you feel that that's what's expected, it's going to be really hard for you to keep doing that over time. So we have problem number one, men who don't have hunger at all. The second problem is men who had hunger, holy hunger at one time, but then they lost it. This is the nature of life. Life has a way of taking away our hunger. Mark 4:18-19.
Still others are like the seeds sown among the thorn bushes. These are the people who hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitful pleasures of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word so that it can't produce a crop.
Okay, so here is this is a heart response. It uses a farming picture, but as a picture of the response in our hearts. Some people are like this. Their heart response is, yes, things grow. I want to do the will of God. But he says, but then some things crowd out. That's what weeds do. Weeds crowd out good seed. They take away, whether that's the sunlight, the nutrients, whatever it might be. That's the problem of many men. At one time, they were hungry. But then other things crept in. So why do people lose hunger? Why do men lose hunger? You lose hunger when you fail to fuel it. My father used to say many times, we are leaky vessels. We are cracked pots, broken cisterns, Jeremiah calls that. You can be full to the brim with holy desire conference week. Give us some time. All that desire will drain away. You have to fuel it. You got to top it up, if you want to use different mixing analogies there. So some men is, wow, I'd love to do the will of God. Yeah, that was exciting. I was stirred at conference. But then, you know, it's as basic as their relationship with God. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. You will never maintain holy. It's spiritual. Holy hunger is spiritual. If you don't read your Bible and pray, that's foundational. You will never maintain hunger. And then, if you're smart, you read things that inspire you. I read books and they make me want to be a better man. They want to make me want to be a better man of God. I'm inspiring rather than, you know, just wasting my time. You can talk to people. Who you talk to in life is important. My father used to say, you want to be a 100%er, hang around with 100%ers. There's something about if you are hungry for God's will, find somebody else who's hungry for God's will. I was in a band, and most of us in the band wanted to preach. Three of the band members, we went on to preach the gospel. We got together. We talked about someday when we're preaching, when we're pastoring, when we're doing crusades. It fueled it. If you don't fuel it, or if all your friends are against it and carnal, talking you out of it, desire will drain away. Then, of course, the Bible says sin damages hunger for good things. You ever done this? You're really looking forward to eating a good meal, and you took a bite of something that was hot, not chili hot, but heat hot, and you burn your tongue, and then it ruins the rest of the meal. I can't taste it because my tongue is hurting. You can damage your hunger. Revelation 2, verse 4. Did I give that to somebody?
Yeah. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first.
Okay, you have forsaken first love, or the love you had at first. There was a time when you were on fire. God uses hot and cold. He says, right now you're lukewarm. You're not evil people dealing drugs, robbing banks. But he said, but you're not into it. There's no passion in you. And God said, that is not okay with me. You've lost something. So this is a possibility. Hunger can be missing. Final thought, let's talk about gaining hunger. How do you gain hunger if you've never had hunger, or if you had it and you lost it? So gaining hunger, we may need to repent. I just quoted to you something out of the Church of Laodicea, Revelation 2. God says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, lack of hunger, lack of passion or heat, that's not okay with God. It is not okay, partly because if you have no hunger, it's not just that, you know, I'm not an army recruiter telling you to be all you can be. What we do is we're going to determine whether people wind up in heaven or hell. That's why God says, it's not okay that you have no passion, no hunger for the things of God. You need to repent if you don't have hunger. Or it may be that you need to repent of sin that you're involved in or been involved in that is damaging your hunger. Or it may be that you need to repent of your idols. You have loved other things that you've put ahead of God that have crowded out your love. So you gain hunger, maybe you need to repent. But in our scripture, it says we need to ask. This is the most basic part of life. If you don't have hunger for anything good, ask. 2 Kings 2:9. I gave that the second time.
2:10 or 2:9?
2:9.
And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what may I do for you before I am taken away from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.
Okay, so I'm using here, ask in ultimates. What do you want? But this is practical. God, he didn't put limits. He didn't say ask, but you can't have this and don't, and this category is not accepted. He literally said anything you ask for. Right? That's powerful. So, God is a practical God. So wouldn't this be a practical thing to ask for if you recognize right now I don't really have spiritual hunger? Why don't you ask God for it? Give me spiritual hunger. If you had spiritual hunger at one time, you were on fire, you were hungry to do God's will and you've lost it, why don't you ask God to give it back? Because God will do that. You need to ask God to give you hunger, and then you need to, I spoke before about fueling hunger. If there's something that you want to do for God, or you feel God wants for you, find it in God's word. The more you read about that, the more it will stir you. Whether that is calling to preach, then read and study about preaching. If it's fruitfulness, the gifts of the Spirit, anything, fuel it in God's word. Read books that inspire you. When I was hungry for healing and the supernatural, I am reading books on, strangely enough, healing and the supernatural. I'm reading biographies of men who were used by God in a supernatural way. I'm reading books about healing and the gifts of the Spirit. I was fueling it. It was inspiring me to want it more. And then, of course, as I said, get around people that will stir you. Proverbs 27:17.
As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend.
Okay. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There have been times in my life to where I have had people in my life that stirred me to want more in God. I wanted more fruitfulness. I wanted more of the supernatural, the gifts of the Spirit. I wanted more of calling and the will of God and preaching, whatever it might be. You need to fuel it. Finally, Elijah says, hunger being fulfilled. If you have a hunger, are you going to fulfill it? That will depend on action. Now, 2 Kings 2:10. If you have that, Jacob, go ahead.
I guess I had that one too. Hold on. Sorry, it's not coming up.
You got it? Go ahead.
Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. If you don't, it won't happen.
Okay. If. That's a big Bible word. That's the biggest Bible word, even though it's only got two letters. If you see me when I go. In other words, you are going to have to take action. I'm going different places. You got to be there. You don't quit. You don't get lazy. There's a lot of things. Anything you're hungry for, you have to take actions that line up with your hunger. In sports, Olympics, I want to win a gold medal. Therefore, I'm going to go eat a giant pizza by myself, followed top with Krispy Kreme, and I'll sleep in tomorrow. That won't work. That action is not in line with what you say you're hungry for. So I asked you a question earlier in the lesson. What is it? What do you want? What are you hungry for? Remember I said you got to think. So the second part, identifying what is it you want or what God wants for you, but then what are the actions that would line up with that? We were talking the other morning at breakfast. I was 16 years old. I only had a few months of high school left before graduation. And so to my surprise, God called me and told me he wanted me to be a preacher. So what did I want as my graduation gift? If that's what God wants, God, put within me a holy hunger. I want that. Very practical. What I want is my graduation gift. I want to study books. Back then, there was nothing electronic. It was books. I want a book because, and I began trying to study God's word and learn because my actions were lining up with what God's will, but what I was hungry for. Whenever you obey, whenever you take actions that line up with hunger, God releases something supernatural. Matthew 13:12.
For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.
Okay. Has, whoever has something, more will be given. But has is actually the context, is uses what they already have or acts on what they know. Bible says the result is God will give you more. But if you, him who has not, doesn't use what they have or doesn't act on what they know, God says you'll even lose what you used to have, which is what happens to men who used to have hunger, obedience, actions that line up with that. Going back, I told you earlier, Anthony Cascio had an honest conversation with me and told me that I love making money more than I love my calling. But the context of that was for 10 years, Anthony felt called. Every conference, man, he would get stirred. He would usually come tell me, wow, I was stirred, so stirred at conference. And then a few weeks later, it would be all drained away. So this went on, and because I'm kind, each time he told me I'm stirred, I didn't go, yeah, right. I believe God for people. So I just prayed for Anthony. One day, he came to me and he said, Pastor Gary, I don't know if you know this about me, but I get stirred at conference and then it only lasts for like a week, you know, a few days, a week, 2 weeks max, and then it drains away. And again, because I'm kind, I didn't go, no. I had no idea that was happening. So, and that's when he told me, the problem is I love money more than I love. He said, what should I do? I'm stirred. This is probably Sunday. We had just finished conference Friday. What should I do to make sure I don't lose it? And I said, Anthony, ask. If the problem is you love money, ask God to give you a hunger for his will. And he did that. He began to pray, God, give me a hunger for your will. And then he said, I don't know if it was the next day or a couple days later, he got a call. He had put an offer on a property sometime in the past, never heard back on it. And they called him and they said, hey, that property came available. You can now purchase it. But he knew this was going to consume him and having to remodel and get it all ready. And he said, wait a minute. I think that was a setup. And so he said no. So he took action based on what he was asking God to give him a hunger for. And then his calling stayed consistent, wound up. He's in the ministry today. So this is the great question of life, gentlemen. What do you want? Okay, now let's open for questions. That'll give you starting place, something you want to ask now. About hunger, about calling.
In hunger for calling, does God give you a desire for ministry in different ways at different times, depending on what he wants you to do at that time?
If you're talking about different functions of ministry, yeah. Yes. Okay. Are you talking about in like pastoring or in?
Oh, just anything. Anything in calling or in ministry, like what God wants you to do.
Well, you know, I think step one, everybody needs to be involved in ministry in a local church somewhere. That, of course, will be according to your skill level. If you can't carry a tune in a bucket, we're not going to ask you to sing, right? So you got to be realistic. So sometimes that's in line with your talents. And then there are guys, I can't sing, I can't act, whatever. Where else can I be useful? Find a place. So everyone should be. Some people, I believe, they have a genuine calling. We have people that they really feel called to children's ministry. That's great. That's tremendous. That's their calling. Not everybody is called to pastor, of course. So, and then, you know, maybe God will have you do something for a time, and then it might shift later on, sure. In also in pastoring, you know, I was called to preach. I wanted to pioneer. That's what really what I wanted. I did that. And then something shifted. God wanted me to take churches. And then I was asked to be on staff. That's another way. Need comes up. And then I was hungry to be an evangelist. So shifted from pioneering or pastoring to evangelism. And then, of course, ultimately being a missionary. And then mixed in there, I kept being asked to be on staff as well. So, yeah. So that may shift at a certain time. Yep. You got to flow with what God wants. Yep.
Pastor, what are some of the ways you can retain fruit when you were pioneering? How do you retain fruit souls?
Yeah, retaining fruit is everything. First of all, anything you need from God is based on faith in God's word. It's, you can't hope that people stay saved. Is God's word. Your faith must be based on the word of God and nothing else. God, John 15 tells us what God's will is. You bear fruit, much fruit, and your fruit remain. That's number one. Number two, you have to get the most likely suspects. I want to retain fruit, but all you did was got people to swap churches. Easy come, easy go. As easy as they came to you, they'll leave you later on. So, but let's assume that we didn't do that. So faith, and then secondly, it is dominion. The reason why fruit is not lost in the parable of the four soils is Satan snatches the seed, right? So there's supernatural opposition. I have had someone got saved and suddenly they're, hey man, I was offered a job in Alaska. Like the next day, uncanny, right? Suddenly my boss offered to promote me and you got to work every Wednesday, every Sunday. People get saved and for the first time in their life, people are offering them free booze and free drugs. Never happened before. They always were doing everything they could to get it. Come on, that's a setup, right? Brandon Pepich got saved, got off drugs and said, I need to get a job, started working and found a whole bag of drugs in the yard. Right? That's from hell. Ugly dudes, supermodels want to date them. That's a demon. Right? You know that's a demon. Your looks didn't change, dude. Right? So those are things you have to fight off hell. And you got to pray converts through. So there has to be, you got to approach it that this is warfare. I'm going to fight for my converts. And there has to be a dimension of dominion in you in that way. Yeah, so but what I say to guys is develop that now. Develop it in the body. You can, theoretically, you could go out not being fruitful and win souls when you're a pastor, but it's a lot harder because you're then asked to recreate, you're trying to recreate something that you've never seen. When my wife and I went out, both of us had personally won people to the Lord in the body. So it wasn't a theory. God, give me people like Dean, like Linus, like those are the ones I won to the Lord. Lisa won her friend Doriana. We won people to the Lord. So you break through now while you have your brothers helping you. You're in an atmosphere of dominion. Because if you do, I answered a question yesterday of John Duff talking about frustrations and fruitfulness. The devil fights it because he knows if you get a breakthrough, it will change your whole life. Yes, that person, they'll get saved and change their life, but it'll change you, mark you for life. That's why the devil fights so much against it. So dominion is an attitude. It's based on God's word and faith. It's a militant posture, you know. When you're fighting, you know, you pray, you fast, you speak what God says, confession, I give money connected to my prayer, there's all those kinds of things, but you gotta be fruitful, yes. Good. Somebody else.
Okay, so kind of tying off of what you said about being changed when you have breakthrough, what are some things, or how do I understand what I need to keep developing in to see progress? Because I guess there's times where there's discouragement where I haven't seen like somebody get saved and really make it. I've prayed with a lot of people, but not really seen them really lock in and like see their life change.
Yeah, so that needs to be the number one focus of your life, the cry of your heart. You must have what God says. You got to be able to find in God's word and be praying and speaking to God about that and pressing in. So what's it worth to you? Mark Olson, he was complaining to my father, I witness, but no one ever comes. Or I pray with them and no one ever comes. And so my dad said, you know, what are you willing to do? So Mark Olson went and fasted and prayed. And then at his work, he won Sue Rush, who won her boyfriend, Mike Rush. And they got married, Denny Halverson, Dave Burke. All saved today because he said, I have to be fruitful. What is it worth to you? That's the whole key. For some people, I will go and witness every day. Others, I will fast and pray. It's what do you want? But I'm telling you, it'll change your life. You get a breakthrough in fruitfulness. It'll change everything. Sam?
Do you personally find that like general busyness and like distraction can steal your focus and your
Sure.
Mind?
Yeah, absolutely.
How do you balance that out?
Well, number one, there's never going to be a time in your life when you're not busy, right? So that's a fantasy. If I could just not be busy, I would be able to just focus. So, you know, the world's work is done by busy men, and the world's work is done by tired men, and that's just the way life is. So what you have to do, Sam, is you have to balance. I cannot be so busy that I neglect God. That's first of all. And then, you know, then it's time management. There are guys like, I am just so maxed out. But if you were to map your time, you'd discover you're wasting time you don't need to, right? You can't do the will of God and spend hours a day watching cat videos, right? Or, you know, video games, or I don't know where time goes. Then learning how to be efficient. That's why I teach men how to preach. One reason why I do that, I have a heart. I want to give men more time. You learn how to get from A to B faster. I just gave you more time to do God's will. So, yep. So things that are distracting you, what can be gotten rid of? What can be done better? What can be delegated? Right? So it's a lot of different ways to look at busyness. So, but busyness is never going to go away. So you have to be able to maintain that. I'm going to focus on God. Push away distraction. And then there's something just, nope, it's out of my life. I think I told him breakfast the other day, first time I got a computer. Some of you can't relate. There was a time when there were no computers. It was like, no way. And the guy I bought it from told me, and you know what this is cool about this is you can play video games on it. And I said, uh-oh, that's bad. Because I have a tendency in video games to get sucked in. So I said, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to come to church on Wednesday and say, folks, I don't have a sermon, but I got high score. I said, first thing I did is I delete every game. Got it off. That's for me. I don't say that's a holy rule, thou shalt not play video games. I'm just saying I didn't want to get distracted. Yeah. Good. Somebody else. Tony?
So when we ask God for something, would you say it's up to us if we receive it?
No, it's a partnership. It's between, there are three players in prayer. Every time there's the person who prays, God who you're praying to and has the power to give the answer. Daniel lets us see into the spirit realm. We heard you the first day, but the Prince of Persia has been fighting. So it's, you could, to simplify that, it's you, God, and the devil or resistance, which is why all the guys that have asked questions about fruitfulness, because the devil fights. He tries to discourage you. So no, it's not just you. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, will you still be believing for something? Which means, will you keep praying That's your part. You just keep praying and keep believing, keep fighting in prayer. God is ultimately the one that has the answer. And then on the other side is that the reason why the answer is not coming is in some way the devil is fighting it. Right? Now, of course, there are other factors. You know, I'm praying for a job. That means a job has to open. So there, that means somewhere somebody either has to quit, get fired, retire, or die. Right? I'm not saying pray God kill them all, but that's a practical. You gotta, you know, I need a house. Well, somebody's got to move. Somebody's got to sell. Somebody's got to be willing to rent. Those are the practicals of circumstances have to line up. That might take time, but in a simplistic way to look at it is, you, God, and the devil are all part of prayer. Yeah. Good. John.
So, Pastor, the other day. You mentioned the guy that wasn't fruitful, and you said, why should you be fruitful? What scripture do you know? Honestly, when you said that,
yep.
I knew of one. So I went and found four.
Okay.
And found some good ones. But I did have a question about, like, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 to 8, where it says, you know, one guy waters, one guy plants, one guy harvests.
Sure.
And then again in John 4:35, it said, what joy awaits both the planter and the harvester. But how do you balance out if, you know, you're just the planter or the water, and then there's the harvester? Like, is it God's will that we all are harvesters at one point? Or
yes, or absolutely.
Or you is it just that sometimes you're just going to be the planter forever or the water? Or
No. I think in the Corinthians example, he was talking about a local church. So there are seasons in a local church, right? You had the guy who pioneered the church, and then you had a guy, that was what Paul and Apollos said, I planted the church, but then Apollos came along and watered some of the good seed that I put in people, and now they grew. So that's actually, it's true in general, but it is specific in a local church setting. But John, if you think about it, it actually is encouraging because he tells them, yes, one plants, another one waters. But he said, you are going to enter into other men's labors. So that's what I find to be true, is that I've had people that I witnessed to and got saved, but there were people praying for them. Right? It wasn't like out of the blue. I'm sure it's possible, but I don't know that I've ever had someone who no one ever prayed for them. No one ever witnessed to them, right? So it's actually, you can look at it as discouraging. I'm planting, but is it God's will? But actually, God said, it's my will that you enter into other men's labors. Okay. Right? Yeah, Dean Beasley, I want him to the Lord, but he had his parents and people in the church he used to go to prayed for him to where... Then on that day, I witnessed to him, planted seed again, and then I led him to the Lord, and he began to serve God. Right?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah, but then, of course, John, you will plant seed that other people will reap the benefit of, right?
Yeah.
You're talking about somebody who got saved in Florida, and the guy's still serving God.
Yeah.
Okay, so somebody else is reaping the benefit. And that's valid and true, but I don't want to have only the planting.
Right.
Everybody, John 15 balances that out. I have chosen you, ordained you to bear fruit. Much fruit, and your fruit will remain.
That makes sense, because sometimes when you're on outreach, you meet someone who's, God's already been dealing with them, and they were just ready.
Yes.
And then you do harvest.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So, okay, remember what I said about a practical prayer. If you find something in the Word of God, why don't you turn that into a practical prayer? Before outreach, why don't you say, God, let me come into contact today with someone who you've already been dealing with, them, who somebody else has planted seed. That's the people I want to meet today. I don't want to spend an hour arguing with somebody about dinosaur bones. I want somebody who's open. That's a practical prayer, right?
Yeah.
You can ask God for things that are practical, but that's based on God's word. Yeah?
Yeah.
Good. Good. Anybody else?
Pastor, so the passion and appetite, you're praying, you know, for an infilling of the Spirit, or you get touched by God and God does things in you, and it seems like certain things, God just ignites everything, and then it's certain people, certain things are fought, like just your appetite for this grows, but in this area it's lacking. And so is that just that that's handcrafted by the devil for that person? That's a unique weakness that man has that he needs to specifically focus his prayer on? Or is that just, you know, what is that?
Well, yes. Discipleship is very individual. You know, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, Peter was the only one at that time who got who Jesus was. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it is individual. So if you, that's a positive, but let's take a negative. That, but then Peter is also the only one that he said, get behind me, Satan. Right? So there's something in him. James and John, outreach didn't go good. Shall we pray that God kill everyone? Call down fire? You don't know what spirit you're of. So in some ways, that's the difference between Bible school and discipleship. Bible school is, if you pass this test, if you fulfill so many credit hours, you're a man of God. It has nothing to do with character. Discipleship is, you're a good guy, but you're not fruitful. You can communicate well, but you fight with everybody. You're rude. So each guy, you have a calling and a touch of God. You're not good at making conversation. You make people feel nervous. So each guy will have to identify that and work on it in himself. So sometimes that's self-honesty, asking questions. Sometimes it's by events. I think I'm doing great, but everybody else says you're a jerk. Okay, then apparently I need to work on the jerk part of me, right? So yes, it's individual in that way. So yeah, I'm sure that you can. It's not meant to be depressing. The devil right now is handcrafting a weapon against you. It's just a reality of life. Yeah. So you got to work on what's unique to you. And every man is different. Yep, Oscar.
Pastor, so you're saying, and this is something personal right now, is that I've gone through a lot of things in the last couple of weeks. Yeah. Dealing with sickness, dealing with, you know, me and my wife, we've got some issues, typical stuff. But the last few days have been really rough. We had a dog get killed by a rattlesnake, got hit with some legal stuff. I mean, it is just like overwhelming. And, you know, you start questioning it, you start getting frustrated. And it's kind of why I'm here this morning, that I'm so frustrated as I'm just going to go listen, you know. So, but it brings a lot of pain because you're like, you know, you got all these things in front of you, but you love God, you want to do right, you're given, you want to be involved, and you just get slammed, you go along with it. Let's just throw that out there.
Yeah, so it's seasonal, right? But the devil is not omnipotent. He cannot be everywhere at once. So when you experience that in life, it's because the devil's in the area. So number one, encouragement doesn't last forever. That's lesson number one. But then the second thing, those are things that you are, if God has something good for you in life, you got to learn how to fight. So that's why God doesn't shield us from problems. He allows problems, because anything good, you got to learn how to fight for it. That's why they had to fight for the promised land. So God will help you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Good. All right, guys, good questions.